For this morning, for the Sunday school hour here, if you could go ahead and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, right after the book of Proverbs. I know we don't turn there that often. So Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Sorry about that. It's interesting when we look at life. Look at life and think about the purpose that God has for each one of us. It's interesting as, you know, my prayer is constantly that God would raise up more laborers for around the world. But even a bigger picture beyond that is that God would help my heart, the hearts of my kids, the hearts of people across America, that our hearts would be surrendered to Him, that He truly would be the one in control of our lives. I truly believe that the answer for the need across the world comes back to our own personal walk with God. And I've talked to some people before when they think of surrendering their life over to the Lord and saying, Lord, you tell me what to do. That the struggle sometimes is, well, what's God going to do with my life? If I let Him control my life, what is it going to be like? Maybe God's going to tell me to do something I don't want to do. Maybe He's going to send me over to some remote place in New Guinea where I'm going to be, you know, living in a grass hut. I will tell you that's not that bad. But at the same time, God gives the grace and help that we need. So I want us to start off with just a minute and kind of look at the opposite. And then we're going to come, so we're going to look at the negative first and then go to the positive afterwards. I want us to take a few minutes here to look at Solomon's description of life when he was living life according to his own rules, doing his own thing. And I want us to notice what life was like for him. So this is basically to help us to remind ourselves, not just what is life like without God as an unsaved person. I believe many of you, if not all of you, have made a profession of salvation. But you know, sometimes we can live just like the unsaved people. We can live apart from God. Even though Christ has saved us, we can live like the unsaved people. Our mindset can be not much different, unfortunately. And I want you to notice something. So I don't want to go on for too long. Come down to chapter 2, verse 9. And I'm just going to have us read a little bit. I'm not going to go into a long explanation of each of these. But I want us to notice, first of all, you look in verse 9 through 11, what his description, what Solomon was saying when he was living for money. So this is his way as opposed to God's way. Look here, verse 9. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Now, I know that he touches different things in here, but he was saying basically whatever I thought would make me happy, I got it. I believe the focus here, even though he touched different things, he's talking about material possessions. He's saying, I was a king, I had the ability to be able to buy whatever I wanted. Whatever I thought would make me happy, I got it. But his final statement there, his summary, verse 11, the last part, all was vanity, it's empty. Vexation of spirit. All it did is made me miserable. There was no profit under the sun. I don't know where you are in your Christian life right now. I know that sometimes we can get to the point where we start looking at material possessions as being a higher value than God wants us to look at them. We start holding on to them too tight, and that becomes our source of peace, our source of satisfaction. That is what makes us feel satisfied in life. But you know what? If we continue to do that, the end result of that will come. If you aren't there right now, eventually you will come to the point where you realize, just like Solomon did, it's all emptiness. All it does is bring misery with us. Money is not the solution. Things are not the solution. We have so much here in America, and I don't believe there's anything wrong with having things. But it is so easy. It is easy for me to look at all the things that, well, other people have, and I would like a nicer one of this and a better one of that. And we can start getting our mindset where it ought not to be. And sometimes the idea of submitting ourselves to God,
this kind of runs into us or it conflicts with us where we're saying, well, I don't know. What if God isn't going to give me all the things that I have? But look what Solomon said was the end of all that. Keep going. I don't want to hold on too long for this. So verse 12. I turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath already been done. So he's saying the idea of seeking for new experiences, new things. He's saying, I'm the king. I can do whatever I want. You know, I can do more than anybody else. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. So he saw the fact that there was advantage in wisdom. And yet he's going to contrast it in just a minute. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. So the idea that a wise person, he understands, he can see clearly where he's going. So that's an advantage for sure. The fool walks in darkness. So he's stumbling around, doesn't know where he's going. But then he says, and I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. So he's saying, yes, there's some advantages. He's looking at it from a worldly perspective here, saying, following what seems to be logical wisdom, the logic of man that makes sense. Yeah, it makes sense that you're walking what, yeah, you kind of have things figured out according to what man would see. And the person, there's a foolish person over here. They're making all kinds of mistakes. He's saying temporarily, yes, that's good. But he says, back to here, one event happeneth to them all. Then said in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. Now here you understand he was living for knowledge. He was saying, my answer, my solution to life is becoming as wise as I can, trying to follow all the rules, doing all the right things according to the worldly wisdom. He's saying, yeah, there's some advantages to that. But in the end, if I'm living for wisdom and knowledge, he's saying the wise person's going to die, the foolish person's going to die. In the end, it's all the same. So if that is what is your purpose for life, is being more wise or having the prestige that comes along with knowledge and wisdom, if that's what you're living for, it's all emptiness. Now, again, this I don't believe is talking about true wisdom and knowledge that comes from God. He's talking about the idea of gaining that knowledge according to people on this earth. Look a little bit further here, verse 18. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. You know, some people today, their focus is on leaving a legacy. You know, maybe it's not so much the money. Maybe it's not so much the prestige and the wisdom knowledge for right now. Maybe it's the idea, well, I want to at least have something to leave behind after I'm gone. And certainly, if I leave behind a legacy, if I have a great wealth to leave for my kids, if I have a great company that I'm able to pass on, certainly that's something that lives beyond my life. But he's saying, Solomon said, as I looked at that, I don't know whether my son's going to be wise. He might take all that I have done and he might totally destroy it. And he said, this also is vanity, emptiness. We could keep on reading through, and I'm going to stop with there as far as examples from the life of Solomon. But interestingly enough, one of the reasons I like studying the book of Ecclesiastes sometimes is to be able to see how Solomon's life truly is an example of any life that is lived apart from putting Christ first. And yes, it's discouraging when you look at it that way, but I would rather know the truth. I would rather know somebody who has tried it and they've made the mistakes and they've said, yes, I tried that. It looked good for a little bit, but the end of it, no, it was still emptiness. It was still just a frustration. So that when we recognize, yes, this way is not the way to go. Life without God, this is where you're going to end up. Then we can more clearly turn back to say, okay, obviously that's not going to work. Even though temporarily it feels good. It feels good to have the prestige from people knowing that maybe I'm more wise than they are about a certain thing. Or maybe somebody's worked their way up in a company and they have that prestige. Maybe they have a lot more money than somebody else. Maybe they have a big legacy to leave behind. But to realize in the big picture of life, that is all useless. Before we go to the next point, I'd like you to just evaluate your life a little bit. Do you see any of these things that Solomon was trying to live for? Do you see maybe any of those principles creeping into your life a little bit? Maybe you're not full-blown living for materialism like Solomon was, but is that living for money and things, has that been starting to take over and crowd out God in your life? Has it made it so that you don't want to or you don't feel you can do some of the things that you know God would like you to do? Maybe it's the idea of trying to gain prestige, whether it be through knowledge or some other means, that you're trying to build up your own position, what people think of you. Maybe it's the idea of building up things so that you have a secure retirement and then you can leave something behind for your kids. And none of those in and of themselves are wrong. But if that's what we're living for, if that is starting to crowd our life and take over, we're going to be left with a pile of emptiness. I want you to go from there to Matthew chapter 6. Now, this is a very familiar passage. I trust that even though it's familiar, I trust that God can teach us some things and that you will... I know that God can teach us some things. I guess I would say that our hearts and our minds would... We would let it engage with the truths that the Lord has for us in here. Matthew 6:31. As I was studying this and just asking the Lord, what do I prepare? And just the burden, when I look at how many even Christians are living a life that really will end up with emptiness.
Right.
What is it? I mean, there's so many things in the Bible that we could look at and help us to go back to God's truth. But I love this passage here in verse 31 through 33 as a summary of what God's design is for us. Solomon had thought, if I do all these things, these are the way that man does them, I will try these things and certainly they can bring me satisfaction. They can bring me happiness. They can bring me peace. And he tried it and said, that doesn't work. If we try it, we will eventually come to that. And unfortunately, some people have wasted their entire lives before they find out that is useless.
Right.
Wouldn't it be better for us at whatever stage we are in life to say, no, I'm going to trust the wisdom that Solomon left behind for us and that God left in the Bible so that I can go the right way? What is God's design? Let's read in verse 31. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Here Solomon was, and he was concerned with all those things that are distracting them from the real purpose that God has us in this life. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I want to take apart that verse and just notice some phrases. And again, I won't go long into each one. The first phrase there is, but seek ye first. This is talking about what is supposed to be our focus, to seek first. As I was studying and thinking about what exactly is God trying to tell us through the idea of seeking first, what is he telling us and why? I really believe that God is trying to tell us that he wants us to have a relationship with him, because a relationship with somebody once you have a relationship with something, then you will be starting to seek their desires, their happiness, what pleases them more than ourselves. If we're simply trying to keep the rules in the Bible, we're not truly going to be seeking him. We're going to be seeking perhaps to follow, so, you know, I don't get in trouble. I don't want to have the negative results that comes with disobeying. But what God is designed for us is to seek first him, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But the seeking, I believe the focus here is on a close relationship that has to do with desire, that has to do with somebody that is seeking for something that is important to them. The book of Proverbs uses the illustration of somebody that is seeking for God's wisdom as they would seek for hidden treasure. God's desire is that I would be seeking after the things that he is pleased with. Again, one of the ways that we can do that, if you say, well, I just don't really feel like that. I don't have that desire in my heart to be seeking God. How can we fix that? And again, that could go into a whole other message. But I believe that the, one of the best ways to increase our relationship, our love for the Lord, is to be looking through His Word, reading His Word, not just as a list of to-dos, but instead that it would be to look and say, what can I know about my God? What does He like? What does He dislike? What is His character like? What does He want from me? Instead of thinking of it as a rule book, think of it as a book that is talking about who He is. And once we know about who He is, then we can respond in a relationship. Once you know a person, what their likes and dislikes are, and you care about trying to please them, then you're getting to know them, you're fellowshipping with them. It's not hard to sit down and talk with them. It's not a miserable thing to sit down and have a fellowship time over lunch with somebody that you have a relationship with. Many times we dislike, you know, our time, whether it be in prayer or reading our Bible or even coming to church, because our relationship isn't there. But the relationship can come when we know more about Him. So I would encourage you to get to know your God more by looking at the Bible. And even if it's a command, flip it over in your mind and say, okay, God, You said that I am not supposed to lie. I am supposed to tell the truth. What does that tell me about You? What does that tell me about Your character, who You are? And recognizing from that, okay, that is emphasizing the fact that my God is a God who tells the truth. He is always truthful. He is always faithful. He is never going to intentionally mislead me or anything like that. Now, that surely should come back to how I should behave, but it tells me something about Him, and it can lead me then to worship Him. Seek ye first. That ought to be my and your number one desire. But then it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, it's interesting because the word kingdom implies a king. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. He could have said the things of God. And I know there are many other, you know, there's the phrases, the kingdom of God, that is throughout the Bible. But the one thing I want us to focus on right now is the fact, with the kingdom, there is a king. With my relationship to God, it is important that I have a relationship with Him. But then I'm seeking the things of God, but remembering that He is my master. He is my king. He is the one that has the right to run my life. I believe that is so important that we get kind of confused sometimes with the philosophy of this world, that somehow I should have the right to choose what makes me happy. Just follow your dreams and do what makes you happy. But think again, that's what Solomon was trying to do. And you saw what he described life. When he tried to do things his way, he was following his dream. That's what it looked like. We need to be following instead somebody who has greater wisdom than we do, somebody who knows far better than we do, if we are following Him as our king and letting Him then say, okay, this is what is going to be best for you. And instead of arguing and fussing about, you know, what my desires are, simply recognizing He is my master, He is my king, I have a right. Yes, I have a relationship with Him, but sometimes maybe our relationship isn't exactly what it ought to be. Sometimes I need to just say, well, whether I feel like it or not, He's my king. That's what He said to do. Whether I understand how it's all going to work out, He is my master. He is my king. I am going to obey Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then it says, and His righteousness. Notice it doesn't say what you believe is right. Your standard of what seems good and right. It says, seek first His righteousness. Of course, righteousness being that which is right. And I know that that could, first of all, of course, is talking about the only way we can have righteousness at all is through Christ and Christ washing our sins and making us clean before a holy God. I believe the focus here, though, is our actions, seeking His righteousness as far as our behavior. So my desire and my goal should be to, yes, use God's Word to understand, first of all, who He is, so that I would have a relationship with Him, but then to understand what is His standard of righteousness. Again, understanding that he is the king. He is the one that is setting the rules. He is the one that knows best. He is the one that is always good. Again, going back to the character of God. God's not going to tell us to do something that isn't best. Even in his standard of righteousness, think about why God wants us to do that. It isn't to hurt us. It's so that we don't end up with a life that was like Solomon's, where he wasted away so many of his years. He started out right. You saw his heart at the start of his life where he was saying, God, I don't know how to lead the people of Israel. I need your wisdom. Please give me your wisdom. It started out right, but then he got pulled away into sin by his many wives. His heart turned away from God, and we don't know how many years it was before Solomon, seems like at the end of his life, finally, you look at the end of Ecclesiastes, and you can see that he did come back to the Lord. But the point is, he wasted so many years trying to do things his way according to what seemed right to him. And God's saying, instead of seeking your standard of right, find what I want. And truly, God's righteousness is what makes us happy. I can speak from experience that any time that I am choosing to do things my way, choosing what I think is right when I know it's against what God said in his word, it may feel good right then. It may bring temporarily a feeling of happiness or satisfaction, but it doesn't last. In the end, there's always the emptiness, the bitterness, the negative results that come along with sin. And if you've been a believer for any length of time, you can say the same thing. Anytime we are walking with God, that is when the true peace and happiness is there. Anytime we are living against God, we may not feel it at the moment, but when the euphoria of sin has dissolved, we're left with a pile of emptiness. But more often, even beyond the emptiness, is just the negative consequences, the ugliness of sin that is left. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he finishes off saying, and all these things shall be added unto you. I think if you've studied the Bible very much, you can understand clearly that God has not promised that I will always have the things that I want. Paul specifically talked about the fact that he had learned to be full and to be hungry. He had learned to have enough and to suffer need as far as what his desires were. But God has promised to meet whatever in his eyes is our genuine needs. God has promised to take care of us. And I think, honestly, the reason that we mistrust him many times with that idea of, well, God, you're not meeting my needs, is because our focus, again, we've gotten our focus on off of what is really important. And we think we need way more than we really do. And that, going back to the idea of the money, the prestige, the name, the, you know, all these things, we think, because we've got this idea of the American dream, that somehow we deserve all these things, that it is our right to have all these things, instead of realizing those are nice blessings. It's a privilege. It's an amazing thing that many of us have a lot. But to truly realize, God is going to give me what is really important. I want to read three different verses. We've just got a few more minutes here and we'll be done. If you want to turn with me, you can, but it's up to you. 1 Corinthians 15:58. I have them actually written in my notes here. 1 Corinthians 15:58. So we've looked here at living life our way. We've seen the results. Living life my way ends up with emptiness and frustration. We've seen what God's design is. God's design is for me to live in a relationship with him, so that I will be doing what he wants, trusting him as my king, but out of a relationship with him where I'm seeking to do what he wants. And I want us to just give three verses here and just basically a phrase after each of these ones. We've looked at how Solomon was seeking after money, but we can be encouraged when our perspective is right, that our actions will have eternal rewards. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Compare that again with what Solomon said, all is vanity, all is vain, all is emptiness. And here he's saying, You be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. Do what God wants, live for Him. And He's saying, I can guarantee you, your labor will not be in vain. It will not be pointless and empty. Our God is a God who rewards that which we do for Him. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3, I want to consider the other point we had looked at in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon said, I tried living for knowledge of this world, the wisdom of this world. I tried to get prestige through being the wisest person, and all that was emptiness. But I want us to see here what happens when God talks about that we can have happiness even when our efforts are overlooked because of what our real purpose is. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. He's saying, my opinion of myself is not a big deal. Your opinion of me is not a big deal. Verse 4, for I know nothing by myself. In other words, I don't know of anything that is wrong in my life, yet am I not hereby justified. So just because I don't see anything wrong doesn't mean I'm necessarily right before God. But he that judges me is the Lord. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. So he's saying, I could focus on the fact that I think my life, I'm doing what is right. But the point is, my own desire, I can't trust that. I can't trust your opinion to be true. What I can trust is that God is my judge. And His desires, His praise is more important than everything. One last verse, Romans 8, verse 18. I'll just read it for time's sake. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That passage was talking about the pointlessness that some people see in all the suffering, the pain, the difficulties in this life. And the idea that even when we're doing right, we're still, everything isn't going perfectly for us. We still have difficulties. And he finishes that off saying, I reckon or I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's saying if you have the proper perspective, if you are truly seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you can recognize that the big thing is not whether I can make all these difficulties of life go away, but do I have a purpose greater than that? Realizing that I've got a place after this. I've got a home in heaven after this is all over. If our focus is on this life, if our focus is on what can I get out of it, how can I make more money, how can I get more things, how can I get a better position in life, how can I make people respect me more, how can I have more to leave behind for the next generation, again, none of those necessarily are sinful. If they are in the proper perspective, there's nothing more wrong with getting a better position in a company, for instance. What God is saying is that going to be your priority? Is that where you're looking to? Is that what you're looking at to seek satisfaction and happiness and joy in life? If so, all we're going to be left with is emptiness. But he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. And truly, He is going to take care of what are genuine needs. All these things shall be added unto you. I would challenge you, if the Lord is directing you to do anything where you've been fighting against Him and saying, I can't do that because I will have to miss out on whatever. I trust you. I trust that you will look to the Lord and say, Lord, I will seek you first. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what you've taught us through your word. I pray that you would help us to follow and not just hear, that truly we would have the genuine joy and peace that you give. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.